All right, let's open to Romans chapter 8. And let's begin reading in verse number 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, last time we got together, we looked at verse number 38 and the things that were mentioned there. And we also mentioned the fact that Paul says here that he is persuaded of these things, that being a powerful word. And we talked about death, which was easy, life, which wasn't so easy, angels, principalities, and powers. We covered those things. And then we come to things present or things to come. Things present or things to come. Can you see what's going on in these two verses? He's covering it all. There's no wiggle room left. Nor things present, nor things to come. Why do people watch a news broadcast?
Find out
what's going on right now? Do you think that people are anxious about things that are going on right now? And why would they be anxious about that? Well, because it's going on right now. This isn't some thing that we'll face in the future. This is something that we might have to face right now. And sure enough, we might have to face it right now. But would that represent a problem? No, because even things present, that thing's right up in your face that's close, that thing that the doctor just got done telling you, that's right up in your face. That's close. And of course, we tend to panic over that because it is right up in our face. It isn't something that's happening to somebody else or something that is going to happen next week. This is something that has hit us right now. Well, that's one of the things that we don't have to worry about because it can't separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what about things to come? People pay a lot of good money to go to soothsayers, palm readers, necromancers, who knows what all. And why would they do that? Yes, but after they know the future, do they really want to know the future? No, it's something else to worry about. And what's true of almost all people's worries? You hear it all the time, and it's true, by the way. Well, they're unfounded because they're probably never going to happen. Yes, they're usually about equal. That's true. It's probably never going to happen, but why does it bother people? Because they think it could overthrow their lives?
You're not sure of the future.
Yes. They're not sure of the future, but they're not sure of the present either. Well, none of those things, things present or things to come, are going to separate us from the love of God, which in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, let's go back and review some of these things there. Romans 8:38. Let's look at the powers again. And in order to do that, as our manner is, we'll compare Scripture with Scripture, and we'll look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Do you think Paul went through a lot of things? Sure did. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued to Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come on me. So, powers. Now, a lot of people have belief in superstition. Now, are the powers that are spoken of here, and we looked at the terms last time we got together, Arche and Exousios and Cosmokratoros, are those things real? But what about superstitions? Are superstitions always real? They can be, but then they're not superstitions, they're facts.
Yeah, they could be based on these powers.
They could. Are people superstitious?
Mm-hmm.
Why are people superstitious? Have you ever thought about that?
Mm-hmm.
When you stop and think about it, most of superstition is really very foolish on the face of it. Walking under a ladder.
Yeah.
Having a black cat cross your path, knocking on wood. I actually managed to incorporate that one in the first bullet point. What happens when somebody knocks on wood? If they're superstitious, they could get a concussion. Yes. Well, yeah, exactly. Those things seem really foolish when you stop and think about them, but do they hold sway with people?
Yes.
People almost unconsciously use those sorts of terms in everyday speech. Have you ever heard people say, "My stars"?
Or they won't go anywhere on the 13th Friday and the
13th. Mm-hmm. Or go to the 13th floor of a building. The Chinese are very enlightened. They don't establish, they don't associate the 13th floor of a building with anything. Is this the time I'm supposed to tell you it's the fourth floor there? Because the Chinese number four sounds like death. So, they have a superstition. So, in their hotels, there's not a fourth floor. In ours, there's not a 13th floor. The point being that this stuff is universal. But why would people believe in superstitions? And they do.
Because they don't know the true God.
That's it. Because they don't know God. And they don't realize that God is in control of all things, which is really what we're learning in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? That these powers, whether it's Arche, whether it's Exousius, or whether it's the old Cosmo Kratos himself, those things are real, but they can't overpower God. And superstitions are an order of magnitude below that. Superstitions are based on mostly just foolishness, but doesn't it come down to the same thing? Isn't it the same to doubt the power of God by some superstition like knock on wood, or to believe that we need some kind of protection from the devil? We already have it. That's the beautiful thing. Well, here we find this Simon the sorcerer. Now, it's kind of interesting that Philip goes to where? Where does this scene take place? Let's take a look at this.
Samaria.
Now, have we heard of this place before? Why, yes, it seems like Jesus was in Samaria during his earthly ministry, and the disciples are pretty confused about what they're doing there and why he would bother to talk to a woman even after he's gone into such a place. Do you think that they might have had some superstitions? What might a Jewish superstition have been that would have caused them to wonder, why are we here, and why is Jesus talking to a woman? Because, like, maybe they had the superstition that they were the only people that God was interested in? That would be a superstition, wouldn't it? Well, now Philip goes down in Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Do you suppose they're somewhat familiar about this? Because this is the city of Samaria, not the region of Samaria, but the city of Samaria. Do you suppose that they've heard this before, or something like it? It's been a while now since Jesus was down there himself and spoke with the woman at the well, and they had all the people of the city come out and beg him to stay and teach them more about the ways of God. But nonetheless, Philip goes down, and immediately, in verse number 6, we see the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What's put first in verse number 6? What's that? Yes, they're listening to what he says, and the miracles are just an adjunct to that. The miracles are out in support of what he's saying, but they're giving heed to what he's saying. Wow. The story of Jesus hasn't died out in Samaria, has it? It certainly has. Well, this has raised up some opposition, as we might well expect. And in verse number 7, we see unclean spirits. Crying with a loud voice, verse number 7, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame, were healed. So we see a couple of different enemies here. And what's the first that's mentioned? The unclean spirits. And then what's mentioned after that? Physical maladies. Those that were taken with palsies, those that are lame. Did those things separate those Samaritans from the love of Christ? No. And look at verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. Do you suppose the great joy was because, my neighbor Zeke over here, he was kind of lame, and now Philip's come down and preached, and he's back on his feet. That's a great thing. Do you suppose that was the source of the joy? Exactly. They're starting to find out here that God loves them too. Now they're putting two and two together. Jesus was down here himself, and that legend lives on, and now Philip comes down and tells us about this Jesus, and what do you suppose Philip is telling them? It says they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. What do you suppose Philip is speaking here, since he's an evangelist? Yes. Yes, that's the ingredient that they probably haven't heard of yet. They found out that Jesus was interested in them and that he loved them, but that wouldn't overcome their superstitions, would it? And it wouldn't overcome the work of these foul spirits. But now they find out that God is greater than those things. That's what the source of the joy is. We're finally released from this terrible prison house. Well, there's still going to be opposition, because in verse number 9 we find that there's this certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city had used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Well, he uses sorcery. What is sorcery? Yes. I'm waiting for you to say, what form? Yes, it is a form of witchcraft.
Like magic?
Yes. You probably know that sorcerers use potions.
Okay.
And that the root word of sorcery is what? The word that we get pharmacy from? Using potions and drugs? Sure. Yeah. Sorcery. You know, Snow White was just fine till she ate that apple. That poisoned apple. And why is he doing it? In verse number 9. He was giving out that himself was some great one. He wanted to have power over the people of Samaria. Who is it that seeks to have power in the earth? In fact, that last word in the series that we looked at in Ephesians, where we had arche and exousios and cosmocrator, what did cosmocrator mean? It has cosmo in it, so that should help you. It means the ruler of the world, a world ruler. Well, this guy wants to join himself to the winning team, doesn't he? Sure. Is he convincing? Well, I think verse number 10 says that he was. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Well, they're kind of confused here, but there's one thing for sure. They realize that his sorceries produce an effect. Where are they going wrong? They think that this sorcerer is using the power of God. Do you think that they realize that he's using the power of the devil? It doesn't seem so here. But do you think that a lot of people know that sorcery is of the devil? Of course they do. But how do they know that? Is it the devil that tells them that? I don't think so. So how would they ever get the idea that sorcery is of the devil? Wouldn't they have to realize that there's some alternative power in the universe? There's another side to this thing? Do you suppose God has warned the human race about the devil and his schemes? Of course. Verse number 11. Now, I don't want to let go of verse number 10 quite yet. There is something else here that we might want to see. So what are the Samaritans ascribing Simon's power to?
To God.
To God. That's a great mistake. But is there a greater mistake? Like maybe in John chapter, say, 9. What do the Jews ascribe the power of Jesus to, or the power of the Holy Spirit to? Pardon? Yeah, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. What's the unpardonable sin? There you go. Do you suppose that's what they've done? Now, these people have done just the opposite. They're ascribing the power of Simon here to God. But they're not saying that God is the devil. I thought that was an interesting distinction. And to him they had respect because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. So are they buying off on this Simon thing? Sure they are. He's their local witch doctor. Verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, since they're baptized, what would that show concerning their state? That they're saved, because baptism is for believers. Do you think Philip would have been foolish enough to baptize them if they weren't believers? No. That's why we use the term today, believers' baptism. Baptism is not the mechanism by which we're saved. It's the testimony that we already are saved. So what does that tell us about these people? They're saved, sure. Why were they saved? Because they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, which would have included the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel story. Sure. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now we're running into something a little strange here. Simon the sorcerer himself believed. So now we have to try to determine, is this a head knowledge or is it a heart knowledge? Because we ran into that in the book of John too, didn't we? Was it a mere intellectual apprehension or was it a heart knowledge? Did he really and truly know Christ? Pardon?
You gotta keep
reading? Sure, we're going to do that, but I was just wondering if somebody just happened to notice verse 24. We read it because you know our habit is to read the entire passage of Scripture before we go back and discuss what we read. Does it sound like there's some repentance here? We can't know for sure, but it looks like that. So in what condition is Simon? If he is a true believer, and do you suppose that he was questioned carefully?